But let's stand, all right, as we start off today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 to 30. We just read, and then after that, we will go into the message, what is your glory today? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 to 30. I'll read verse 21. You read verse 22 and so on until verse number 30. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. How be it, when soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Verse 22. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Verse 24. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Verse 33, let's read together. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into the life of the blessed Apostle Paul, who right now, Lord, is in your presence enjoying the glories of heaven, who I'm sure, Lord, at the judgment seat will receive much reward, and who also, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, tell us, follow me, even as I follow Christ. Lord, as we look into the life of this apostle, help us to see once again afresh what it means glory in Christ. What it means, Lord, in this world that is so set on the success and achievements, help us to have a different perspective on success. Success in your perspective. Because finally, Lord, all the things of this world will just pass away. But our life before you will need to be revealed at the judgment seat. I ask you right now, Lord, to speak to every Christian. Encourage our hearts. Search deep, Lord. May thy Holy Spirit take control of this message. The Lord that is said and done will ultimately lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What is your glory today? What is your glory? Paul was defending, I just go by way of introduction, Paul was defending his apostleship in this passage that we've just read. You know, because there were some people who were not very happy with him, okay? He was defending his apostleship as a man of God, his service, and he was defending his service by showing what he actually went through. He had to defend himself because there were stories about him that were simply not true. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, Paul said, I speak as concerning reproach. Paul says, I'm referring to the insults. I'm referring to the contempt. I'm referring to the stories about me that's not true. As though we had been weak. Paul says, look, I'm going to talk about these things right now. About some people who think that I'm weak. As if it is true. So what Paul is trying to do is, there are some stories about him that were simply not true. He had to defend his ministry. Why did Paul have to mention these things that he went through? Why does Paul have to highlight what he went through? For those who love the Lord, oftentimes it is unnecessary to mention the things that they have done. Would you agree? That when you serve the Lord out of love, you don't care what people say. You just do, right? It could be hard, it could be tiring, but you just do it simply. You give I thank God in Ambassador there are many people who give privately, quietly, no one knows about. You know, there's a very important Christian virtue that we give. We don't want other people to know. I was at the URA, and they took issue with the letter which I wrote that says I was appointed like to represent the owners. Okay, and so she actually asked, why must we go down there? Why? He said it's not acceptable, but it's fine. But why do you do? So I actually explained the concept that in the Christian belief, we don't want the right hand to know what the left hand give. That's what Jesus said, right? Remember? I think she's not a Christian because it's like, whoom, went over her. She didn't understand that. But isn't that what Jesus taught? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. But Paul, in this situation, all right, let me just highlight that again. For those who love the Lord, it's oftentimes unnecessary for them to mention the things that they have done because they are doing it for God. Just like two genuine friends, when they care for one another, they don't care about what's done. They just kind of just do what they need to do for the other person. Why did Paul have to do this? Why actually did Paul have to do this? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. I'll give you a reason from the Bible why Paul had to defend his apostleship. In verse 11, he says, I'm become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. He said, ye have compelled me. Paul is saying this, look, actually, I don't want to tell you what I've done for Christ. No, it's actually quite embarrassing. You say, you know, as a pastor, I did this, I did this. As a school teacher, you know, I sleep late, I do this, I do this, I do this. We don't go down and tell everyone else what we do. But you know what Paul says? I had to do this because you forced me, you compelled me. And Paul felt it foolish too. But he had to do it because there were many people who were destroying his reputation. Now, what is this whole passage about as we think about? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 17, Paul actually said, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Paul, in defense of his ministry, this is an important point for us as Christians, Paul, in defense of his own ministry, Paul actually did not want to bring up what he went through. Because to Paul, boasting that is not of God is foolishness. That's why he says here. That's why he says, I speak as a fool. I want to tell you what I did, but I speak of a fool as a fool. As a Christian, to boast of what we have done to Paul is foolishness. Okay? Because Paul only specializes in one thing. He specializes in boasting in the Lord, of what God has done in his life. Paul was highlighting the fact that he did not want to boast, but to glory in the things that God had done in his life. Now, let me ask you a question, as there is a context. If you were asked to give a list of things you are most proud of in your life, if you are forced to brag about something that you would boast about in front of, what would you boast about? Who would like to start? What would you boast about in your life? We're in a place whereby it's all Christians, right? I mean, people who care for one another, just going to share. What would you boast about? When I look at the person will look down. Well, Singaporeans be paiseh, but what would you boast about? Anyone? One, two, John?
No, it's okay, don't mess.
Anyone? What would you boast about? What would you boast about? Anyone? I'm sure there's something you're proud of in your life. I believe there's something probably come out of your, maybe it's this one, I think it's this one. Trying to decide which one, right? Okay. If like Paul, if you're forced to brag about your life or compelled to share the most glorious part of your life, what would you share? I'd like to try. Everyone must promise not to laugh, okay?
No, just kidding.
What would you brag about? What would you be proud of? What would be the glory of your life? Anyone? Anyone want to try? Mark? No one?
Shy. Okay, never mind.
I'm sure all of us will have something that we're so proud of in our lives that we've accomplished, right? Something that's great. It could just maybe even just be your family, you know? Or maybe the job you have, or some trophy you've won. Where you defeated the top or whatever. Okay, now I want us to think about this because we're talking about what is your glory, okay? Is there a difference between achievement and success? Is there, okay, think a bit, don't fall asleep. Right? Is there a difference between achievement and success? I'll give you 3 seconds to think, then we'll put it to a vote. Okay? One. Two. Okay. Who thinks that there is a difference between achievement and success? Okay, there's a difference. Who thinks that there's no difference between achievement and success? Put your hand. Who don't know whether there's a difference? Usually there's a no one. Okay, I'll give you a Webster's Dictionary definition, which is interesting because actually, to be honest with you, I don't think many of us don't really think about this, right? But you know, as I think about this message, I believe it does have a very strong implication. Achievement literally means the performance of an action, something that we actually do. Example, some of us have achieved O levels. Some of us have achieved A levels. I mean, in the Philippines, what is your like sec 4? What the certificate name called in the Philippines? Diploma. Okay, so you've achieved a diploma. Some of you have maybe in the army you've achieved gold in your IPPT or silver or bronze. Why? You've achieved, or maybe you achieve a certain rank because you're recognized for your effort. You achieved a certain. So it's an objective measure of what you have done. Okay, this is very important. Whereas success is the perceived outcome of what you have done. Perceived. Why do I say that? Because there's this joke that the last time PSLE results come out or O-level results come out, there's this joke that says there's this person who walked out of their secondary school and say, then people say, wow, this person must not have done very well in the exam. Then he say, hey, how do you do?
All of 8 A's, I only got 7 A's. I want 8 A's.
So to him, even though he got 7 A's and 1 B, success. Whereas another secondary school, yay, what did well, man? What do you get? C6 for all. To him is success. Do you understand what I'm saying? It very much determines, success very much is determined by what we think is success, right? Whereas achievement can be seen. Well, for example, the pianists, they have achieved playing to a certain standard. They know that they can do that. And say, thank you for playing, that's a good achievement. Achieve is something that you can actually praise your child for, or you praise someone for, something that they actually got. Because you know why sometimes what we get, maybe sometimes our children will do something for us, and then we say, oh, that's not good enough. You know what? It actually devastates the child's effort to try. An adult. How many of you have worked in a company that no matter how hard you try, it's not good for you, not good enough for your boss? He will always step on you, scold you, criticize you, even though you've stayed late just to get things done, everything is done, everyone is singing praises of your project, only your boss who determines your promotion and your not good enough. My sister-in-law had to go through that and she was very devastated. She did her best and all that, but she just Bingham, not good with the boss. And the boss, everything that she achieved, written down, was not accepted. But that was what she achieved. You know, in this life, we have to be very careful what we achieve and what we think is success. In the world, success is making sure that you get triple PhDs or something. But what is God's glory in the eyes of God? What do we glory about? There was this Helen Hayes. I didn't even know this lady until I found out. She's actually an actress, okay? She said this, that once her mother drew a distinction between achievement and success, her mother advised her that achievement is the knowledge that you have studied and worked hard and done your best that is in you. Success is being praised by others, and that's nice too. but not as important or satisfying. Always aim for achievement and forget about success. Always aim for achievement and forget about success. Helen Hayes is actually, I think, in the 1940s. She actually, I think, if I'm not wrong, she won at least 7 Oscars and things like that. Her mother taught her, just focus on what you can do. And can I say this? God is not interested in what you don't have. God is interested in what you actually do for Him. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, so what should a Christian glory in? What rightfully should we glory in? In this passage, in fact, it goes all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10. I'm not going to go through all, but I just highlight 4 things that Paul actually gloried in this passage. Paul gloried in 4 things as a believer. I'll just give you the 4 points first, then I'll go to. Number 1, he gloried that he's a Christian. He gloried that he's a servant of Christ. He gloried in things above more than things on the earth. And he gloried in his weakness. Okay, look at verse 22. When he was being challenged with regards to what he is doing in his life, the first thing Paul brought up was 2 Corinthians 11 verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul was being challenged by Jews in the Corinthian church. And so Paul says, look, I'm in the same position as you. You are of the chosen nation of God, and you're also a Christian. You're a seed of Abraham. So am I. The first thing that Paul brought out in his contention with the people is he's proud that he's a Christian. He gloried that he is a Christian. He did not mention riches, social status, career. Nothing wrong with all this. But in this passage, he did not mention anything with regards to riches and social status. When asked what he wanted to glory about, the first thing he mentioned that he was a Christian. And let me ask you this. Are you proud to be a Christian? Have you ever been asked that question before? Are you proud to be a Christian? You know, I think in some countries of the world, especially in Singaporeans, I think there's a documentary about talking about Singaporean maths is being used in the U.S. And every time you go there, Singaporean maths seems to be very strong. And apparently about 200 schools in the U.S. use our My Pals Are Here, is it? maths textbook in the U.S. So that goes to show how, so every time, you know, we're proud to be a Singaporean, when you go to this international maths quiz and all that, and Singaporeans come first, and then they, of course, then the flag comes, I don't know where the flag comes on, but you're proud to be a Singaporean, right? Rikita, you know, and you sing a kind of, I the citizen of Singapore or something. And we're very proud to be a Singaporean, but you know, are you proud to be a Christian? In your workplace? Does your friends know you're a Christian? Are you proud to say, my Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ? We can boast about many things, but you know what? Paul rejoiced most that he is a Christian. Would you go and tell others that you're one? Number one, Paul boasted that he was a Christian, but number two, he gloried that he is a servant of Christ. He's a servant of Christ. Look at verse 23. Are they, firstly, you say, are you a seed of Abraham? So am I. But then in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Are they servants of Christ? Are they people who will serve Christ? Then Paul put in bracket, I speak as a fool. I'm going to boast about what I did for Christ. There was a commentator who said, if Paul was never challenged on this, you and I would never know what Paul went through for Jesus Christ. If Paul was never challenged by these Jews against him, Paul would have never shared what he went through for Christ. But I want us to take a look at what he's gone through, all right? Number one, in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Paul dare say I am more. Firstly, he went through physical pain. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death of. Of the Jews, 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. In the Jewish culture, when they scourge a prisoner, they can only scourge them 39 times. That's like 40 minus 1. The Jews believe that the 40th stripe means death to the person. So they only strike, just whip them up to a maximum of 39. But Paul says, five times I received 39 lashes. And by the way, when they scourge, they don't just use the tentiao and the rotan that we. Theirs is specially animal hide with ball bearings and hooks. Okay? And those who whip them were very skillful. So he went through physical pain. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was, and the Bible says he was stoned and left for dead. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Have you ever suffered shipwwreck before? Some of us, the most we suffer is pool wreck. You know, before you don't know how to get out of pool. And all your fingers. Can you imagine? Paul was in the pool for the whole night. Can you imagine what happens to your hands? He was in, he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. In other words, I don't think any of us have this experience whereby you have to be out in the ocean for 24 hours. In other words, he suffered physical pain, physical difficulties as a result of being a servant of Christ. Then in verse 26, he also went through much danger. In verse 26, in journeys often in peril. The word peril means danger. In perils of waters, like he mentioned just now, he was in the deep. In perils of robbers, as he was traveling, he was in danger of being robbed. In perils by his own countrymen, even the Jewish people didn't like him. In danger by the heathen people, both his Jews and the Gentiles wanted to kill him. In danger of the wilderness, when he was traveling maybe in the wilderness, there could be a wild beasts and people who would take him. In danger in the sea, you know, even dangers among false brethren. People who call themselves Christians, but you know, he was even in danger that people would blackmail him and then sell him. Then he went through bodily weakness in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. So he tells us hunger and fasting is two different things. Just because you never bring money to eat for your lunch, don't say you're fasting. Okay? Fasting is a deliberate spiritual act before God. Okay? So don't say, today I fast, I never bring money. No, that's not fasting.
Just go and remember your wallet next time. Okay?
So Paul says, I suffered hunger and also fastings often. Two separate things. And then in cold and nakedness, so Paul suffered bodily weakness for Christ. He also had responsibility for the church. Verse 28, you know, beside all those things, they are without. Paul will say, I'm suffering all these things externally, that which cometh upon me, the daily, the care of all the churches. As Paul went through the hard times outside, he was carrying in his heart, oh God, you know the church at Corinth, oh God, the church at Thessalonians, they are under persecution, God. Oh God, and he was carrying the burden in his heart. You know, all of us can take physical out, but when you attack the heart and have felt burden, sometimes it can be a discouragement. Paul was carrying this in his heart. And Paul also had fleshly struggles, amen? He's like us, verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Are you weak? Am I weak? We're all weak. So Paul says, are you weak? I'm weak too. Who is offended and I burn not? You think you get offended? I get offended too. That's what Paul says. You know, fleshly struggles. That's what Paul is saying. Why, when challenged about his ministry, Paul shared his pain, his danger, his weakness, his responsibility, and his struggles? Why did Paul do that? A few verses, I want to put it together so we understand Paul's thinking. Galatians 6 verse 17. Let's turn there if you have. Why did Paul, when challenged about his ministry and his service, highlight his pain, his danger, his weakness, his responsibility and his struggles? By the way, Paul is not complaining. But he highlighted it for a particular reason, which all of us as Christians, we need to glory about. Let's read together Galatians 6 verse 17. Ready? One, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What did Paul say? These are the marks. These are the identifying marks. These are situations, hardships, and obstacles that identify Paul as a servant of Christ. These are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know, if you even know how our Savior lived on earth, he was not rich at all. The Bible says, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. They have their own dwelling place. The Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. Even Jesus didn't have a proper place to sleep. Think about that. How many of us slept in a corridor last night? Last Wednesday when we went out tracking, I took a photo. Block 236, I think we were tracking. You know, as we were walking down, then suddenly I saw my two children quietly walking down second floor to the first floor. I said, hey, why? Well, there was one man sleeping in the corridor. How many of us slept in the corridor? Jesus said, I don't even have a place to sleep. In other words, Jesus said, I have nothing to my name in this world. Nothing. These are the marks of a Christian. When Christ lived on earth, he was despised, wasn't he? He was insulted. He was offended. He was scolded. He was opposed. You know what? You know the blessing of our Savior? He responded with love. Amen? Even at the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Even at the cross. But what I'm telling you this, these are indications that you are a soldier of Christ, a saint of heaven, a son of God. Good works follow the new creation in Christ. Service for the Master is our worship of Christ. Christians, we must never forget that. We must never forget that. In Philippians 1:29, let me just read that. For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for him. Paul says to the Philippian church, says, it is given, it's your privilege to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. It's a privilege, Paul says, to suffer for him. And when Paul highlighted all his sufferings, he's just saying, no, I'm not complaining. I am thanking God that I have indications I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. This is a message not heard. You know why? Because many modern-day Christians think should be a breeze to serve Christ, right? Everything, when Jesus takes over, everything is nice and wonderful. Paul, if we want to get back to the spirit of New Testament Christianity, and you truly say, I'm going to live for Jesus tomorrow, and you work in an office that says corruption, and say, no, I'm going to stand for Christ, are you willing to go in and be honest the next day? Sorry, I'm not going to sign that, because I think you took extra there, right? Sorry, I cannot say. Would you dare to do that in your workplace? Can I say Jesus will? Wouldn't he? Jesus will. Because Jesus stands for truth and he will not compromise. But today, close one eye. He is given on the behalf of you to believe on Jesus, but also to suffer for him. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Notice what the scriptures teach. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not that we earnestly want persecution and say, come, I want everyone to come and catch me. That is not the intention. In fact, Jesus said, he can't catch you, run away. Remember in Matthew 24? But you know what? We don't invite trouble. We stand for truth, and sometimes trouble will come. Students, some of you who I had one friend, I think my wife knows her. You know, she was trying to, you know, in some of the schools, in secondary school, she, not school, it's a boy, and there were certain standards in dress code. He says, no, I'm not going to wear B-shirt, I want to wear, I'm just using it as an illustration, okay? I'm not saying anything, I just use an illustration of how this person actually had to go through so much. When he was in secondary three, in school, in church, he was taught, and so he decided, I'm going to make a stand for not wearing shorts. And he was isolated by the teacher. He went all the way up to the Ministry of Education. To the point the parents begged, why can't you do that? Why can't you just... What's the word? Compromise what you know is right. I'm just using it as an illustration. I'm not even enforcing that we should do that. Love Jesus. Would you make that stand? Jesus is not calling us to, without thinking, get into trouble. Okay? But when there's a time to be truthful and honest, and you know that when you're, I think I shared before, when I was in the officer's mess, when I was first an officer, I was asked to drink. Sorry, with due respect, sir, when my chief instructor, my OC got angry at me. How dare you put me down in front of the chief? And of course, later on, thank God there was this another captain said, we know how to deal with you. He always joke when, for every beer, you drink 3 Coke. I gladly take the 3 Coke. I ran out of Coke that night. But you know, it's much better to go to the toilet so many times than to see my friend whole night. You love Jesus. When you're a servant of Christ, there might come a time that what you believe will be challenged. Would you agree? Satan hates servants of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, look, I'm willing to go through this because I love Jesus. In John 17, verse 14, I'll just read, I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world. These Christians are not the world. You know, when we serve Jesus Christ, what do we expect? Shift a little bit. When we serve Christ, what do we expect Christ will give to us? Let me just highlight a few things. We expect His presence, right? Jesus says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. When you serve Jesus, right? When you serve Jesus, you would expect His grace to help you, right? You would expect His wisdom and power. What else? In Luke chapter 9, there's another side to our service of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, let me just read. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I was reading Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was a very dramatic preacher. I wanted to actually put a cross out there, made of wood, and get someone to carry. You know, it's like Jesus said, if you will come after me, you need to carry your cross on a daily basis and follow me. The cross symbolizes a few things. Number one, of course, it does symbolize the love of Jesus when He died on the cross for us. Amen? But the cross, when Jesus used this in this context, symbolized obedience. That when God gave an instruction, He expects us to follow His instruction, carrying the cross. Because sometimes when we carry the cross is also a symbol of ridicule and insult. Because when Jesus carried the cross to Gethsemane, oh, by the way, He only carried half. No, He didn't even carry it. The Bible says He couldn't. But when He was on His way, He was insulted. The Bible says people pulled the beard off Him and spit on Him as He was traveling down. As He was traveling down to the cross to complete the will of God for us. Amen? That He was kicked, He was ridiculed. The cross symbolized something which today many Christians have no experience of. The cross was experienced by our dear brother So and the congregation when they came to worship and the China police came in. Thank God no one was arrested. But from the time after that, everyone who goes to church would have to give a copy of the name to the police. Would you come to church if every Sunday you come, we have to take attendance and give your name to Sembawang Police Post? Would you come to church? How many of you will come to church? No. Okay, thank God for that. I'm sure some of you in your hearts will say, I will still come. These are our brethren overseas who at the risk of their lives. Yeah, share, brother Denzel, share before. If you think of what Brother So said, China, they would wake up at 4 a.m., cycle 2.5 hours just to get to church. Would you come to church if that's how inconvenient? I'm not asking for martyrs. Just challenging us with these illustrations to perhaps reflect on how much we love Jesus today. Because Paul gloried that he's a servant of Christ. And when he gloried, he didn't say, wow, being a servant of Christ, I get all the riches, I get everything. No, he says, I get shipwrecked, I get stoned to death, I got whipped. I was hungry every time. I don't have strength to do work. I struggle. That's my life as a servant of Christ. That's what Paul says. A genuine servant of Christ will have a cross to carry. Would you agree with that? Based on the teachings of Jesus. I don't know what cross you have to carry. This is Paul's life. That was his ministry. Modern Christians reject this and say, maybe this is not the type of life I want. Who would want a life? Who would want a life that on a daily basis, I don't know how much I can eat. I don't know where I get food to eat. Who want a life that the next day you may be arrested, thrown into prison? Who want a life That every day you're concerned and concerned and concerned for someone else because they're not walking with God. That's what Paul said. Who wants a life on a daily basis? Or for 3 days you've been left for dead. No one cares about. Who wants a life like that? Paul Glory says, if that's what it takes to serve my Savior, I will glory in that as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. Is it not true that modern-day Singaporean Christians, many of us, generally, would find it hard to say, no, that's not the kind of life I want. Is this the reason why many Christians are not willing to commit to what Jesus tells us to do? Let us hear some of the statements of Christians of yesteryears. There are no crown wearers in heaven who will not cross bearers below. There will be no crown bearers in heaven, crown those who wear crowns in heaven, if they are not cross bearers below. We need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. Christ's cross is such a burden. This is an encouragement by Samuel Rutherford. Some of you may know him. Christ's cross is such a burden as sails are to a ship and as wings to a bird. You know, that's deep, isn't it? What does a sail do to a ship in moving forward? What does wings of a bird do? It lifts him up. What does the cross of Jesus Christ do to us? It actually lifts us closer to him. When we realize, Lord, what you did on the cross, the world says foolishness. To us who believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what is it? It is the power of God unto salvation. I would never be able to make it to heaven if not for the cross. And I will gladly suffer the things of the cross because I deserve to be suffered. I deserve to be on the cross in the first place. The old cross kills men. The new cross entertains them. Isn't that true? Many churches use music, raffle tickets to encourage people to come. The old cross, when you follow Jesus, it will kill you. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemns sin. The new cross amuses them. The old cross destroys confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. There was one man of God who said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men on earth are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. The whole heaven, realize how wonderful the cross is. The whole hell is so afraid of that. Only we on earth ignore its meaning. The cross is God's way. I love this. The cross is cross way. Christians, when you serve God, when you have the cross in your heart, listen to this. The cross, when you obey and be obedient to the way of the cross is God's way of uniting suffering with love. That I'm going through this for you because I love you. That Christians, when we go out of our way to help someone, and you are tired, and you are discouraged, but you say, for the love of the cross, I'm willing to suffer because my Savior did the same for me. I'm doing for you, brother. I'm doing for you. The cross is God's way of uniting suffering with love. And I've got nothing to offer you except God's cross, because it's a symbol of God's love. Let me just read this. I believe you have it in your notes. This is a summary of Paul's life. Troubles and dangers outside, without. Incessant anxieties inside. A courage that quelled before no peril. That's a big English word that says, Paul was so courageous that no danger can stop him. A love for poor sinners and for the Christian that nothing chilled. In other words, Paul loved sinners so much and Christians so much that his love never got cold. These few lines sketch the picture of a life of such absolute devotion that it should touch the coldest heart. It should make us feel all of our selfishness and then bend the knee before Christ, who was the living source of the blessed apostles' devotion. This particular person who wrote a summary of Paul's life said, you may think that this is just sufferings. You know, when Paul wrote that, it was a picture of saying, Lord, I love you so much that I will stop at nothing to serve you. Paul gloried that he was a servant of Christ. Do you have marks of a Christian? That perhaps, I'm not saying go and look for trouble, you know? I'm not saying go and look for persecution. But would you, when your friends say, hey, come on, let's drink, say, I'm sorry, I'm your friend, but no, I don't drink. Just be clear. You love him, but you say, no, I love Jesus more. Teenagers, when you go to school, when your friend asks you to do things that you know is perhaps a little bit corrupt or questionable, would you dare to say, I'm not too sure, but I think I just will stay away from that. I said before, it takes courage to get up from a table. It takes Christian courage to stand up and walk away from a situation that you know will dishonor Jesus. And you know what, many teenagers, young people, you're in situations whereby you may just have to say, I'm sorry, let's not talk about that. I don't think that's God. Let's talk about something else. Are we servants of Jesus Christ? Do you glory that you are servant of Christ despite the struggles that you face? Point number three. Paul gloried that he's a Christian. He gloried that he's a servant of Christ. And he gloried in things above more than things below. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. Paul began to talk about something in his life that it seems that no other apostles had the privilege except Apostle John, who was taken up to heaven. Paul said he was taken up to heaven. Did you know? Talk about out of the body experience. Paul had. God actually took him up to heaven in verse 1. He said, it's not expedient, it's not necessary for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I will tell you what I saw. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such, this person was caught up to the third heaven. Who was Paul referring to? Paul was referring to? He was talking about himself. But you know, he said, I knew a man above 14 years ago. It's as if he's like out of the body experience. And if you actually look at the 14 years ago, there was only one period of his life that Paul was in isolation. Did you realize when? Do you know when is that? Immediately after Paul got saved, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, he immediately preached the gospel. But the disciples were afraid because they thought he was trying to impersonate a preacher and come in and catch them. So the Bible actually said they rejected him. And what happened after that was he was then pushed 3 years into the deserts of Arabia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus personally taught him many things. That's why on Friday when we do a Lord's Supper, remember Paul says, and I received of the Lord that which also I give unto you the same night Jesus was betrayed. It's believed by many that it's during these 3 years where Paul had personal training with Christ that Jesus taught him that and he received. Paul also said nothing, Acts 20 verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you read in the entire Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus never said that. Where did Paul get that? Probably during the years of isolation when Jesus taught him. And if you calculate the years, it is more than 14 years ago that Paul had these visions as well. So Paul was looking back at a time where he was close to the Lord and he was spiritually minded about the things and how he needed to see his entire life. It was always with a spiritual vision. The point here is Paul glorified more in things above than things of this world. You will find that Paul, in many of his writings, oftentimes has his eyes set on Christ, God's word, his word, more than the situations of this world. Paul was able to say, hey, I know this is happening because God had a plan. How many of you remembered when Paul was going to experience a shipwreck in the book of Acts? What did he tell the captain? He said, God wants me there. Don't worry. Don't jump ship. Well, God got him there. Paul actually could see that even in an impending disaster, Paul could tell the captain of the ship, don't you worry, stay with the ship. God wants me there. That even in the midst of trials, Paul had such confidence in God and said, don't worry, captain of the ship, you just ask everyone to just keep calm. God wants me there. And he was able to inspire confidence in them, not because of himself, but because of what Jesus had done in his life. The change that has come over his life. Christians, what do we glory about? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2, ready? 1, 2, go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay. These two passages encourages every believer in this life to seek, put your heart on spiritual things. That's not to mean, I need to go to church. I need to start read the Bible, so I'm not going to study. That's not what it means. Okay? There's this person who was very involved. And so, to the point that he didn't study. Okay? So, with the exam paper come, he says, my God knows the answer. And he handed up the exam paper. The exam paper come back, the teacher say, I know your God knows the answer, but you don't. So, you fail. There are still duties that we have to do. Okay, students, study your hardest. Can I say this? Honor your parents by that. Because it is. Because your parents work hard to give you that education you need. But there's a duty that you do, and you do it to honor Christ, honor your parents, and next time be useful to what God wants you to do next time. But you know what? Education is not an end in itself. Because I can tell you, you'll be very miserable. Because you know how much things you have to learn if you think that you want to learn everything you can. You educate yourself to serve Jesus Christ as a Christian. That everything you do is to serve the Lord. Listen to Galatians 6:14. Paul actually, when I say Paul glory in things above, more than things of the earth, there's a verse that made it very clear. Galatians 6:14, let's read that. Ready? 1, 2, go. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what Paul is saying? God forbid that I should boast only in the cross, because it is in the cross that the world is dead to me. The word dead to me means nothing the world offers me can attract me anymore. And I am dead to the world. In other words, the world have find me not useful anymore. So in other words, there is a big separation. Paul is already separated. What would lead a person of Paul's caliber? Paul is very smart, by the way. Did you know that? Paul is a very smart, he's a Pharisee, he's a creme de la creme, he's a top rung, he's the upper rung of society. He trained under Gamaliel, the top Jewish rabbi during that time. He was in the top schools. Why would a PhD, probably triple, four, five PhD, very brilliant. Do you realize when Paul wrote the book of Romans, the book of Romans is considered in history as one of the four most profound works in existence. Did you know that? The book of Romans, which described what? Our salvation. And people who actually analyze Paul's writing say it's one of four most profoundest works in history. Why would Paul give up all this popularity for the cross? What would motivate you to give up your glory for something else? What would motivate you? Anyone want to venture that? What would move you to move from I glory in this to now I glory in this? What would motivate you? When you have found that this is not as good as this new thing I found. Does that make sense? If I found something better, then it will help us to move. Yes? Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 45-46. Let's read it together. Matthew 13:45. Ready, 1, 2, go. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you understand Matthew 13, it's a chapter on parables about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who is looking for something that has meaning, something that has value in life, something that is far more precious than everything that he will ever. And when he has found it, you know what he does? He goes and sells everything that he has so that he can get this goodly pearl. It's likened to a Christian who says, look, I've lived for the things of this world. I know all the things now, but I found Christ to be such a gem that there is nothing compared to me. That's why Paul says, I glory in spiritual things, in Christ. Yeah, there is duties of life. I always emphasize that. Husbands, you have your duties. Wives, you have your duties. Parents, you have your duties. Students, you have your duties. But what is the meaning and value of your life? Is it in the things only? Or is it in Christ? Christ gives meaning to everything you do. Amen? Otherwise, you will live a meaningless life. Did you know that? Because you will have no end. What purpose is there to train up your children well? What purpose is there to work hard? When at the end, you just go to the grave and die? No. It's one day you see Christ and everything that you do, God, I'm giving all my achievements to you because of what you have done for me. And when your children see that, say, if my dad and mom lives like that, there's a God that I need to serve too. And you give that example. One final point. Paul not only gloried that he's a Christian, he's a servant of Christ, he gloried in spiritual things, and finally he gloried in his weakness. It's something strange to glory in my weakness. Look at verse 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. Paul says, I got this, all these wonderful visions and all that. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In this passage, after I go through a bit more, Paul was someone who was close to the Lord, so that God would even show things to him that he would not show to other people. Would you agree with that? Paul the apostle was so close to the Lord, sometimes Jesus will show him things that he will not show to other people. Listen to this verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. In other words, it's found in the book of Psalms. When you understand that sometimes when you are close to the Lord, God may show you certain things that he won't show other people. But even in a message like this, a person who is walking with God will get God's message. When a person is not walking with God, he won't get it. Does that make sense? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. When you fear God, when God preaches, it gets sucked into your system straight away. But if you're not walking with God, you kind of, whoop, right? And so Paul was close. He was also, listen, sensitive to the working of God in his life to prevent him from being proud. Paul was sensitive to that because Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure. I got all these visions. But God says, I want to keep you humble. God actually gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was a physical problem. I'll just read Galatians 4:15. Paul actually told the Galatians, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record. In other words, I testify of you that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given it to me. Many commentators believe that seems to be the key to Paul's thorn in the flesh is that he can't see properly. He had visual problems. And those of you, have you tried driving without your glasses? You wouldn't dare to, you can't. And Paul apparently had visual problems and he's praying, God, please take this problem away. God, please take this problem away. God, please take this problem away. You know what God says? No, Paul prayed 3 times to remove it. And would you believe Paul was earnest in asking God to remove it? And you know what? When Paul prays, you can't get away from him. And Paul's praise, he's very close to God. Let me ask you, do you have a thorn in your flesh? Do you have a disease, a situation, a problem that just cannot go away, that you find yourself in? And have you prayed that God will remove this problem, this disease, this situation? So as we go through these trials, what are some things that we go, as you're going through, let's say, Brother Robert, you have pain in your gout, right? How do you feel sometimes when you have gout, you cannot move? Painful, you feel pain, what else? What do you go through when you have trials in your life? Some months, you have difficulties in your life, how do you feel sometimes? Huh? Very sad, hey, you feel what? Pain, you feel sad. Brother Jacob, when you find that, thank God God has given you a job, but how were you feeling in those 6 months when you're waiting for a job? Frustrated, okay? So if you feel pain, frustrated, what else? Anything else? Just one more? Brother Song Wei? Fragile, vulnerable, you feel that, well, what's going to happen? Fragile. Okay, so you feel that anything can happen and things can just break. Pain, frustrated, angry. Sometimes things don't go your way, you feel angry. These are things of the heart, isn't it? These are the normal things that you go through. What do you think Paul was feeling? God, can't you hear my prayer? I prayed 3 times already, specifically, earnestly, for you to get rid of this problem that I have. Why? Why? Can I just say this on the behalf of the Lord? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32-33. It is never God's will, never God's will, to afflict us intentionally, purposely, for fun. Alright, let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32-33. Let me just read. For though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God never deal with us in a hard way because he wants to. Many times God has to deal with us because he has to. As a loving father would discipline a child because they've done wrong, so that they will not keep going wrong, God sometimes has to do it. Because otherwise the child will keep going off. So please, on the behalf of the Lord, when you go through the trials of life, don't blame God. God doesn't have any intention to break you. In fact, on the contrary, he wants to build you. But this is God's answer to Paul, and I believe it would help us to understand this very well. God said to Paul, and I paraphrase, I know that this disease, problem, and situation is a pain in your back. I know it become a thorn in your flesh. You have these trials in your life, and you want me to remove it from your life. You have prayed many, 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 many times for that to be removed. But God says, I'm telling you this. In verse 9, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. When I read, if you study the word grace there in that situation, that's a wonderful. You know what the word grace means? Divine influence upon your heart. In ours, God is saying, you have, Brother Jacob, you have your frustration. Sister Mars, you have your sadness, you have your pain. Brother Song Ling, you have your fragility as you go through it. God says, my grace, my divine influence on your heart is enough for you. The word sufficient, if you study the word, when you study God's ways, the word sufficient means the divine influence in your heart will set up a barrier against what you humanly feel that is often wrong. Do you get what I mean? God's working in your life, influence of God through His Word, through Christians, through the Word as you study, as you listen to Christian songs, God seems to want to. Those grace is setting up a barrier in your heart against those thinking that is wrong and will corrupt your heart. Paul says, God said to him, Paul, you don't need your visual problem to be healed. You need to learn to trust my influence in your life. Does that make sense? When you go through the trial, it could be a tragedy of life, and you begin to, maybe you begin to curse God, but then before you curse, the Word of God comes to you and say, my grace is sufficient. Or the Word of God may come and say, all things work together for good. Or the Word of God may come and say, Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with everlasting love. Or the Word of God may come to you and say, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Or the Word of God may come to you and say, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Or the Word of God will come to you and say, fear not, for I'm with you. And it sets up that barrier against, I'm not going to distrust God. Does that make sense? But many Christians, when those situations happen, we don't take God's grace and use it. We believe it is insufficient. That's why all those wrong thinking begins to flow in and corrupt our hearts. But God says to Paul, you don't need me to remove, you just need my influence. Because the more you receive my influence in your life, Christian, through the word, through preaching, through maybe daddy and mommy teaching, through family devotions, through your own devotions, and you say yes to it, you set up those barriers that protect the heart. That every time trials come, I know my God is there. I know my God is there. I know my God. In the deepest times of discouragement, I know my God is there. My grace is sufficient. But not only that, notice the second part. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when is only when we would admit that we are weak, then God comes out with his power. But when we think that we can do it, God says, okay, you try. Because God's power and us cannot mix. Of course, we cooperate with God in obedience. But you know what? If we think that we can do what God can do, we are in for a big surprise. Is it therefore the reason why many Christians get discouraged? When God gives grace, we reject it and then put in our own strength. Paul says, what I'm going to tell you, God tells Paul, what I'm going to give to you, Paul, will be sufficient for you to go through your trial. Your strength, your heart, your abilities will not take you through the trial. And God's strength will be the one. I read this and it's such encouragement. When God put his work into your hands, Christians, he put it into weak hands. So therefore, if God put it into weak hands, don't look for convenience. God's work is huge. Moms and dads, you have a huge work of bringing up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because on a continual basis, the world will bombard your family with all kinds of evil influences. Sunday school teacher, you have a high responsibility of inculcating in children that's under you with Bible principles that will not get anywhere else besides their home. That's a high responsibility. Youth leaders, you have a responsibility to inculcate in the youth a sense of fear of God and holiness of life. That's a heavy responsibility because we struggle with that too, don't we? And so when God puts that into weak hands, don't look for convenience. But I like the next part. You must feel the full weight of your calling. You know what is that? A weak man with a strong God. A weak person with a strong God. A strong God that is able to bring us through the most difficult of storms, the hardest of trials, and even if Satan comes against us with everything, we will still stand. Amen? Because our Savior is much stronger. You know what Paul then? You know what's Paul's conclusion in verse 10? Therefore, I will take pleasure in my weakness. That is the reason why When I go through my struggles, when I find it frustrating, when I find it sad, when I find it painful to go trekking, even though my leg is painful, when it's time to be tired, pleasure in that, because when I am able to just trust God and go, trusting God's salvation, trusting God's grace and His strength, then when I am weak, what did Paul say? Then am I strong. Because you know why? You're not looking at Brother Johnny, you're looking at Jesus. And for those of you who say, no, I want to serve God because I know His heart, I don't want me to be seen, I want Him to be seen. And Paul says, I will take pleasure. In other words, you know what? I think my son actually told me one time, I prayed many years, I think last year in this church, God sent us trials. It came. But I hope all of us grew somehow. In some way. How many of you love trials? But when we see it from the perspective of our loving Savior, you'll realize, hey, there's no growth without stress. If you're in a comfort zone all the time, you're not going to grow. Paul gloried in his weakness. As we close, I just give you two verses. I know I've gone a bit late, but two verses and then we close. Listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Brother Johnny, wow, glory, you're a Christian. Glory that I need to serve Him. Wow, all the troubles of life. Yeah, I'll go. Focus on spiritual things. And then at the end, you want me to glory my weakness. What's in it for me? What about myself? Revelation 2:10. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I cannot give you any comfort of my own heart. But let me tell you what Jesus said to those who were suffering. Revelation 2:10-11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. In other words, don't be afraid of trials. Behold, the devil shall come, cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. You know, you can just preach a whole message on this. But may I just say, firstly, Jesus encourages us, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. Because it's going to come. Some of you are going to be cast into trials. The prison has the idea of trials. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, literally some of these Christians are going to stand for Christ, and some of them literally are thrown into prison. And the Bible says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. The word 10 days can be either taken literally 10 days after that you'll be killed, or 10 days for a period of time. But you will have trials for a period of time. But you know what Jesus says? Be thou faithful to the end. Don't give in. And I will give you a crown of life. The reward, Christians, will come. I say again, the reward will come. I'm not going to be foolish enough to give up my whole life. It's just not worth anything. There are times that some of you, thankfully for the many good Christian friends in this midst who know sometimes the struggles as a family, my family goes through, and they were quick to support me. Many of you know, and then my life is open before we all, most of us know one another. But you know what? Why should we give up? Doesn't make sense, right? Unless God has touched my heart in some way, say the only thing I can show my love for God is to serve Him for all that He's done for me. Christian, does Christ have meaning for you? Or is it just a religion? By the way, Jesus didn't come to set a religion. He came to save men from sin. And you and I are sinners, needing the grace of Christ. That's why we've come. Some of you have never trusted Christ. Oh, that you will come to realize that our God is so good. As I close, Revelation 2:11. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. God promises reward, and God promises eternal life. Christian, what are you going to glory of? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I know I've gone over time, but Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will do Your work. Lord, if our hearts is so set on the things of this world, but some of the things of this world are not wrong in itself. I think we all know that. But God forgive us that sometimes we seem to love the things of this world more than the things of the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. We seem to forget that one day we will be with you forever. Our loving God, our loving Savior. The God that by His own grace, His loving kindness, hated the sin in our life, came to pay the price so that we can be free and walk with You. Lord, help us to be proud that we are Your children. As every member, I believe every child is proud to be in that particular family they are in. Help us collectively to be proud just because we are in Your family as a child of God. God, help us to glory that we are servants of Christ. Not by the praise of men, for the praise of men is nothing, but for the praise of Christ. God, I pray for some who may be serving and yet their heart is discouraged about certain things. I pray You strengthen them. Lord, help us to be glorying in spiritual things more than anything. God, help us to be glorying in weakness. Because only when we think we are weak, then we become strong in Christ. For You have said, John 15:5, for without You, Lord, we can do nothing. Lord, we can do all things through Christ, which will strengthen us. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask a question. What are you growing about? Has the Lord spoken to you in some way? And would you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will help me to glory in the right things, no matter how hard it is, knowing that one day I will receive the reward. Someone like that, say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that I will always depend on God's grace and His strength to do all that God has called me to. Is there anyone like that? Put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. And on God's grace. Amen. I see that hand too. God's grace and His strength more than our own. Anyone else? Father, I pray for every Christian that has put up their hand. Lord, I'm not more spiritual than them. I'm just a sinner as well. But God, as pastor, I pray for them. I pray, Father, that what Paul has taught, Thy Holy Spirit will bring it to become real in the life of these people who have put up their hands. Lord, Thy word is not to be just taken at face value, but it is to be applied to the mind and the heart through obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And I pray, Lord, for these people who have put up their hand, may there be a change in their lives. May they depend on Your grace more than their own strength. May they depend on Your strength more than their own thinking. I pray for every believer who is struggling, oh God, hold their hands as You always have. Assure them of Your abiding presence, which sometimes we forget. God, help us to glory in the cross. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to bless every believer who has made a decision in some way. Strengthen everyone who is still on their way to making that decision. Help them to have Your grace firmly embedded in their hearts, that when the trials come, they will say, God's grace is a barrier against all these things. And I don't need to follow this. I need to follow Jesus. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. As we close, I pray Your Holy Spirit will bless everyone, Lord. May Thy peace be upon everyone as they walk out these doors. May the love of Christ, their Savior, fill their hearts. And may the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit guide them in everything that they do. That as they read Thy word, they will know, Lord, that You are speaking to them. And may their lives change. And may people around see their good works and glorify You. We'll thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.